Daniel chapter 6 tonight.
This chapter is about the power of prayer. And of all the great attributes of Daniel, we've talked about how he was a prophet. He could see the future. He could predict the future. It wasn't him. God would reveal it to him. We've talked about how in chapter 1, he was a man of, he would not compromise. He wouldn't eat the king's meat and all these things about Daniel, but the greatest thing about him was he was a man of prayer. And I want to know, I'm not a prophet, neither are you, and neither is that man that you've been sending $20 a month to on TBN, neither. And all you're doing is buying him new rims for his Bentley. When the Bible was finished and the canon of Scripture was closed, the office and the ministry of a prophet was no longer needed. We've got all that God wants us to know right here. Amen. Wake up, Drew. We'll have you standing up now. My eyes are getting heavy awful early. I'm glad I can talk to Drew like that and not him not get mad. Are you mad, Drew? Good. He's just a little sleepy. It's hard, ain't it? All right. Do you want to come up here and sit? Okay. Brother David, I can't prophesy. There's a lot of things I can't do. I can't tell anybody their dreams or what they mean. But we can pray. And the secret to all of Daniel's life was prayer. He was a man that knew how to get a hold of God. He was a man that knew how to get what was on his heart and present it to God. And I'd say tonight that if we'd be real honest, the majority of our failures in life can be connected to a prayer failure. And here in Daniel 6, though, tonight, I don't believe I'm going to get that far. And I'm not going to try to at least. But we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I know normally we stand, but I want you to remain seated if you can. And somebody said, well, we ought to reverence. You can reverence God's word sitting as well as standing. If that weren't true, then you couldn't listen to preaching in your car. You know, you'd have to stand up and drive in your car. You know, but I don't believe it's wrong, but I don't believe you ought to say. I've been in churches where you start to read and everybody just stands. It's almost like, I don't know, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. You know what I'm talking about? It's like it's like a pharisaical type thing. So I don't want us to be like that. And y'all have worked today. You're tired. Drew's already going to sleep. So y'all just stay seated. It says in verse 1, it pleased Darius. Now, there's a new king. The Medes and Persians have come. And everything is changing. But Daniel hadn't changed. The Bible says that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So you see this? There's 100, that's in the Hebrew, 120 princes, and then he had three presidents over the 120 princes. And the leader of those three presidents was Daniel. And the reason was so these princes could come from all over the kingdom and report to these presidents what was going on. And then they could filter it out, you understand, because Darius didn't want to hear them 120 always coming and saying, you know, I think you got somebody over here who's going to try. He said, y'all can hear it, filter it, then bring it to me. It says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then, now, verse 3, this is a what you'd call a mountaintop time in Daniel's life. Those Belshazzar is dead and gone. There's a new king, and he actually has some respect for Daniel. And he's given him this high position. And he's also about to give him an even higher position. And the Bible says, then, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together. First of all, they're lying. Because they hadn't all, there was one they didn't consult with. It was Daniel. And anyway, but it's amazing how people will fabricate things for their own benefit. This is what they were doing. To establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He got bad advice. The Bible says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew. So you get this, he signed a decree, said you've got 30 days, nobody can pray to God or any man. The only one they can talk to is Darius. And he signed it, and when he signed it, it became law. And the Bible says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. If it was modern day, he would have got on his phone and called Christian Law Association and said, I need David Gibbs on line one. We've got a problem. We need to go to court. If it's modern day, it would have been, all right, we're going to have a protest. We're going to burn some things down and tear some things up and steal TVs and PlayStations. And that's going to change everything. Come on. If it was church, it'd say, we're going to throw a fit. We're going to raise Cain. We're going to turn over tables. But Daniel did none of those things. Amen. He went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, I do know the bodies and minds of those that are here are weary. Lord, I know that, Lord, throughout the day and the week, there's many things that each and everyone has to deal with. But I pray tonight that you might give us a supernatural strength, Lord, to be attentive and to alert to the Word of God. Lord, how I need to become a praying man like Daniel, and how our church needs praying people. Lord, men and women who know where and when and how to find God and to call upon His name. And I pray tonight that you'd use this text, Lord, not only tonight, but in the weeks to come, however long it takes for us to get through it, that you would challenge us and you would help us to become people of prayer. Lord, I pray tonight if there's one in our midst that's lost and not saved, even though tonight we're not preaching, Lord, particularly on salvation, we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than each-edged sword. And Lord, you can take this message about prayer and Daniel and you can use it to preach a whole nother message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, I pray you'd help me now, Lord. Give me the strength I need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I also look tonight, and the Bible says in verse number 10 that his windows being open. And then I want to preach on the open window. The open window. And you know, in the Bible, it's amazing when you study topics or certain things like study doors. You start studying doors in the Bible, and it's amazing. You look over there in Genesis where Cain killed Abel, and God came to him, and God said, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. What he was telling Cain is, he was saying, Cain, there's something between me and you. You've done something you shouldn't do. There's something that's hindering fellowship, and it was sin that lied at the door. And then you look at Noah and the ark, and God shut the door and shut them in, a type of salvation. And on Jesus in Revelation 3, and I believe verse 20, he told the church at Laodicea, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah. I mean, you can go on through the Bible. Jesus said, I am the door. And I mean, it's amazing. And these windows are just like that. Did you know the first mention of a window is in the book of Genesis? and it's in the ark that Noah was in. I call that ark, that window, a window of remembrance. Why would God put a window in the sky, in the ceiling? Now, if we had been a part of the planning committee, if we had been a part of the scripting crew, Brother Justin, then we would have said, put the window in the side, or put it in the front so we can look around and we can see what's going on. But God said, no, don't put it in the side, don't put it in the front, don't put it in the back. He said, put it in the top. Why was that? I believe God wanted Noah, no matter how bad it got, to be able to remember who was in control. Amen. To be able to look up and remember that God up there promised him that he was going to be safe, that he was going to make it through. And listen tonight, aren't you glad for those windows of remembrance that God gives us where we can look up to God and realize that even though everything around us is rocking and reeling and rolling, and that high up above us, there's a God that loves us and is going to see us through. Amen. I thought about this, Rahab. Over there in Joshua, the Bible says she had a scarlet cord and she let it out her window. Noah had a window of remembrance. Rahab had a window of redemption. You see, Joshua and his men were going to destroy Jericho, and they was going to destroy it to the ground. And those spies came in, and she hit them, and she said, she asked them, she said, oh, I've heard of your God. I've heard of what he can do. And she said, she confessed and placed her faith in God. She said, and the spies said, well, hey, if you'll let down a scarlet cord, a scarlet thread, and hang it out the window, and when we come, we'll save you and everybody in your house. And old Rahab the harlot, I'm telling you, talk about it, she had a sketchy past. And she had lived a wicked life. She had done things that she was embarrassed of and ashamed of. I'd say tonight, if we had her here, she probably wouldn't be the one that you had picked to be the picture of a Christian woman. But I tell you what she done. She let that scarlet cord out her window, and God saved her because of it. Amen. I want you to know tonight, we may not be much to look at. And listen, I'm not anything to brag about or to applaud, but I'm glad that one day I let the scarlet cord out and I said, I believe in you. Paul, you read about Acts chapter 9, I believe it's verse 25, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he mentioned a window where he just got saved, just got baptized, just got in the church, and he was on fire for God. And listen, he got to telling people about Jesus. I want you to know now, you don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to training. You don't have to go to anything. You don't have to learn the five keys to being an effective witness. If you've been saved, you've got a story. And if you've got a story, you can tell that story. And Paul began telling everybody, I was on the road to Damascus, and I saw a bright light, and Jesus appeared unto me and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, I fell down and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? He began preaching and teaching and talking, and people got mad about it. Amen. They were coming to kill him. And those disciples up there, those disciples, now listen to me, the very ones that just a few days earlier he was trying to kill, they put him in a basket. Amen. And they lowered him out the window. Aren't you glad, listen, when the enemy surrounds you, and when you feel like that death's imminent, that your end is and that the end has come, that God has a way of opening a window? I believe over there in 1 Corinthians it talks about a way of escape, and that's exactly what God gave Paul. He gave him a way of escape. Amen. Yeah. Oh, listen, I mean, if you've lived that long at all, you found yourself in a situation where you were hemmed in and cornered, and listen, there was nowhere to run, nowhere to go. But I thank God for that window that we can escape by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Daniel's window, though, was a window of release. You say, what do you mean? That's where he went and he threw all his problems out that window. I want you to know tonight that you and I, we can't handle our problems. And you know, in the world we're living in, people are losing their minds because they're trying to handle things they can't handle. I mean, Daniel's an 80-year-old man. He's been down there for 60-plus years in Babylon. He had seen a lot of people come and go.
I mean, he was under a new king, a new kingdom. A whole new culture, a whole new system had been put in. But one thing had not changed. He still had that same window. I believe it was the same window he went to as a young boy and prayed out of. I believe it was the same window where he found the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel had it open. And I want you to know tonight that we don't have to run here and there and wring our hands and worry and fear and fret. That we can have a window where we can let our problems go. I want you to see this tonight, and this is just going to kind of be like, I guess, an introduction. But I want to talk about Daniel's testimony. Everyone in here tonight has a testimony of some sort. And the Bible says in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. You want to, listen, if you want to hear something bad about somebody, you know who you ought to ask? Their enemies. Yeah. Right. I mean, these men hated Daniel. And they searched and they looked and they examined him. And they said, we cannot find anything wrong with him. We've tried our best. They went back and pulled out the records and down from the library and began to look at all the things he had said and all the things he had done. And they said, we've searched it frontwards and backwards and inside out. And he said, we can't find a fault with him. Reminds me of Jesus, don't it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated him. I mean, listen, the Roman government, they were against him. They wanted him to die. Old Pilate searched and looked and examined. And at the end of the day, he said, I find no fault in him. But Daniel had a testimony that we should all want. I want you to know tonight, none of us are a finished product. We're a work in progress. And maybe tonight you're thinking, well, I don't have a testimony like Daniel. I want you to know that you can have a testimony like Daniel. Amen. I can have a testimony like Daniel. I say every person in this room that's been saved for any amount of time, at some point and at some time, you have done something or you've said something or you've got caught up in something that hurt your testimony. That's awful, ain't it? I'll never forget when I was in high school. You know, I'm not going to get into any details. I don't want my kids to get any ideas. But I spent a lot of time in that room where you had to stare at the wall all day long and write down 1,000 times, I will not shoot the nail gun at the cars when they leave the construction. Anyway, and stuff like that. And it never bothered me. And to be honest with you, we kind of wore it like a badge of honor. Yeah, I'm an ISS today. You know, the only problem was the basketball coach was the over ISS, Coach Amy. And if you played basketball, he made sure you didn't enjoy your stay in the tank. But anyhow, none of that bothered me. But I remember one particular instant. I was a junior in high school, and I gotten in trouble. I'll never forget that my teacher's name was Miss Murray. She was an older lady, seasoned lady, I should say. Up in years, she's like 60 or something. I'm just kidding. But... and I got in trouble. I was being a jerk, punk. You know, I should have been shot. Should have been just, but, and I got in trouble. And I come home, my mom said, we need to talk. I knew. And I thought, here we go. I'm just going to sit here and listen and take it. And she said, I had a meeting with Miss Murray today. Because, you know, they had these teacher meetings, you know. And like, you know, I was just thinking maybe if she ain't going to tell her about everything I'd done and all that, maybe she's going to have mercy on me. But Mom said, I had a meeting with Ms. Murray, and she said something to me that really disturbed me. And I said, what is it? And I'm thinking, okay, what have I done in that room? What do I not want to talk? Well, let's start at the least crime and work our way up to the worst because I don't want to confess to something if she didn't tell her. And I said, what'd she say? My mom started crying. Now, let me tell you something. I hate that. That's unfair. I mean it. That ought to be outlawed by Guantanamo Bay deal. I mean, that's like water torture. You know what I mean? Like, you know what they done to Rambo when they put that thing and poured that water on him? That ought to be against, mama crying ought to be against the law. She started crying. So what I do? And about the time I'm ready just to give her everything I've ever done, she said, Miss Murray told me that she thought you were a Christian until she had you in her class. Now, let me tell you something. That still bothers me tonight. Because I was living a life, I was acting in such a way, I'd been saved, I was just as saved then as I am now. But it hurt me in a way that I'd never been hurt before. When those words come and they said, she thought you were a Christian until she had you in her class. You know, this evening, I'm not trying to beat you up, I'm trying to say tonight that just because you've had a troubled past, just because maybe your testimony, you've been known for some things that weren't good, you can salvage it, and you can have a testimony to be proud of.
Amen.
Let's look at Daniel's testimony. I'm going to be done. Verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom at 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Let me tell you about Daniel, okay? What we learned about Daniel here is, number one, he was favored in his life. Now, I want you to understand that God's will and God's plan is unique for each one of us. And none of us need to look at someone else and compare our walk with their walk. In fact, God and Paul said, comparing themselves among themselves, they were unwise.
Right.
And Brother David, there are some people that it's God's will for them to suffer. It's God's will for some to get by with very little. It's God's will for some to struggle and listen tonight. I believe there's some suffering in every Christian's life. There's some struggling, but there's some people that just seems that they struggle more than others. But did you know tonight that it's God's will for some to be the president over the presidents in Babylon? If a Pharisee had been down there, a Baptist Pharisee, they would have said, oh, Daniel, he's a compromiser. Daniel ain't right with God. If he was really taking a stand like he should, he wouldn't have that position. He wouldn't be in authority. If he was really the separated Christian he's supposed to be, he'd be like we are, down here sweeping the floors and cleaning the toilets and doing that. There's got to be something. There wasn't nothing at all wrong with Daniel. God, listen, God chooses those we ought to thank God that He does choose some to give them a position of authority and a place. Hey, listen, we ought to thank God there's some that God has chose to bless with success and to be able to have some. Because listen, I mean, look, if it was up to most of us, we'd never pay the light bill. You know what I'm saying? Amen, Dylan? I forgot you got paid this week. You're good. I love paying. I love when Dylan, he's just looking in his eyes. And it's saddest. You know what I mean? You see somebody work and they get. But anyhow, that's off subject. But do y'all see that Daniel was favored by God? He was not the first president over the presidents because he went around trying to weasel his way up the ladder. He never did. Remember in chapter 5, Belshazzar? He said, come in here and tell us what that means. And he said, basically, in so many words, God is not pleased with you. You're going to die. You're done.
Right.
I mean, I'm saying Daniel was not a compromiser. Daniel was not a sellout. Daniel was not an idolater. Or he didn't get where he was by worshiping the gods of Babylon. He got there because in his bedroom, there was a window that stayed open. And in that window and in that room, God chose to favor him and to exalt him and to put him in a high position.
Amen.
I want you to know tonight that being broke and being abused and persecuted does not necessarily mean you're spiritual. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Just like being rich and being famous does not mean you're carnal. You understand? Would anybody, I don't even know if y'all know what I'm talking about, but I hope you can see it tonight, that we ought not to look at other people and say, well, the only reason they got to where they are is because they love the world and they are a compromiser and a sellout. And if they were as spiritual as I am, then they'd have to live the way I live. God's plan is different for every person.
That's right. Amen.
You know why? I can imagine some saying, I ought to be the president over the presidents. There's a reason God don't make everybody the president over the presidents. Amen, Brother Hobbs. Bit dog will bark. But anyhow, he was favored in his life. So, I think sometimes these kids, we preach and teach in such a way that we make them think that if they're a Christian, they're just going to be just like, you know, like, it's like there's no way. I'm saying if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, and Daniel sought first, then God will add things to your life. Amen. Anyway, I guess that's, anyway, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. The testimony of Daniel was he was favored. The testimony of Daniel was he was filled with the Spirit. You say, but Brother Martin, that's a little less. I know. That means his demeanor, his attitude. And listen to me. There are some people that are so right, they're mad about it. I mean, if you're really that right, why are you so ill all the time? If you're so right, why are you so cantankerous? And why are you so mad? And why do you always want to fight and argue and bicker and complain? If you're really as right as you say you are, you should be the happiest man or woman there's ever been.
Amen.
And being mean and being hateful and being, malicious and being cantankerous, it doesn't mean you're spiritual.
That's right.
In fact, it means the opposite. You say, how do you mean he was filled with spirit? I mean, the only reason he had an excellent spirit was because of God's spirit.
Amen.
You know the fruits of the spirit, Galatians 5, I should have wrote down, 20 through 22. The fruit of the spirit, did you know everything mentioned? Love, joy, meekness, kindness, temperance, patience, long-suffering. All those are spirit fruits.
Right.
We want to equate being spirit-filled with some external thing. Oh my, he really can preach. He must be spirit filled. Oh my, she can really sing. She must be spirit filled. Or man, they've got such a good mind and they're so good. They're so good in the scriptures and they're so faithful to church. They must be spirit filled. Man, they're so holy. They don't do nothing. They don't even breathe more than 5 times a day because they're afraid they're going to mess up. They must be spirit filled. No, the Bible says if you're spirit-filled, there'll be love, joy. Anyhow, Daniel was filled with spirit. I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe one of the worst advertisements for the gospel is our spirit. It's not what we say, it's how we say it. Y'all remember when you was little, Mom said, hey, vacuum time. Yes, ma'am. It ain't what you say, it's how you say it.
Right.
And a lot of times we're that way with the world. And the Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples and gold in pitchers of silver. You see, that word fitly means said the right way, said with the right attitude. And listen to me, I've heard people preach and say, talk about people going to hell and say it with a bad spirit.
Right.
Almost like they were glad they were going there. I've heard people preach about the cross and almost preach with a bad... How in the world can you find... how can you preach on the cross and be angry? I don't know how you can do it. Miserable life, I guess. But Daniel was filled with spirit. You know, now if we want a good testimony, the only way that my spirit can be right is if I'm filled with his spirit. Anyway, verse 4, Daniel was fought by the world. These men, they were fighting against him. They didn't like him. This is a 60-year grudge they had held against him. And let me tell you something. The world has a good memory. They do. You slip up one time, you say, and they're going to remember that. I'm talking about you can come to work every day and live right in front of them and act right and talk right and do right and be exactly what you're supposed to be and go one day and do one thing and boom, they're going to remember it forever. When you die, they're going to come by your casket and say, I ain't forgot about it. I believe, you say, what do you mean? This was a grudge that went all, y'all know, y'all think I'm joking, but I really think it goes back to them beans and water they had to eat. Because old Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to eat the king's meat. And they said, put us to the test. And they did. And old Nebuchadnezzar said, boy, y'all are 10 times better. Okay, chef, throw all the pork chops out. Throw all the sausage out. Throw all the bacon out. Throw out the roast beef. And throw out the hot dogs and feed them beans and water. And for 60 years, they hated this man. And they hated him also because of the position he had earned, because they were weasels and liars, and they had tried their best to politic and to scratch backs and to do all that. And he was still over them, and they hated him. Just because you try to do right and live right and be right doesn't mean people aren't going to fight you. They searched him. They sought to find occasion against Daniel. And let me tell you, if you work around lost people, you live around lost, if you're in, and when I say, if you keep company consistently, you better know this, they're trying to find occasion. They're trying to find occasion. That's why the Bible says we ought to walk circumspectly. And you say, oh, does it matter? Oh, it does matter. One man I was reading after in this text, a commentary, Brother David, he said, most of us, they wouldn't have to look very far. Daniel was fought by the world. Then verse 4, it says they could find no occasion or fault. Daniel was faultless in his character. They could find no occasion. He lived a life above reproach. Daniel could have got by with a lot of things, don't you know, being the president. He could have got by with anything. But he didn't. He did not allow himself to lose control over his life. Daniel was faithful in his walk. It says this, he was faithful. He was faithful. He said, Brother James, I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't do anything. Is there anything I can do? You can be faithful.
That's right.
He was faithful. He was the same Daniel now as he was back then.
Amen.
They Brother Drew, they put him under the microscope and they looked over his life. This ain't what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said about him. This is what the enemy said about him. He's faithful. He's faithful. And let me tell you, they can make up all they want. They can do all they want. They can say all they want. But listen, they ought to know that we're at least faithful in what we do. Faithful. And until I become faithful, we can't expect anything from God. God bless his faithfulness. Anyway, he was faithful in his walk. You know, we think our world's bad. It is, though. I mean, you know, it's pretty bad. But Daniel's world was much worse. No Bible. There was no completed Bible. No temple down there to worship or pray or go to hear preaching. He was 550 miles from home, Drew. But he was faithful. No family. No friends. Living in a polytheistic world where they had all types of gods and where illicit living was, not only was it allowed, but it was encouraged. It was promoted. It was commended by everybody that was right. That was okay. But 60 years later, Daniel still hadn't forgot what mom and daddy taught him from the Word of God. In verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel was fully compliant to the Word of God. Listen to this. The only fault they could find was that he believed and followed the Word of God. That's a good testimony. Man, that's the testimony I want. I'm not saying I got it, but I want that. I do. That's what I desire. They said, if we're going to get something on him, it's going to be connected to that book because he's going to obey that book. He's going to follow that book. He's going to, you know... the only way they could have known about the law of his God was because he had told them about the law of his God. And they said, there's only one place he's got a fault. He always does what that book says. And don't you know that'd be a wonderful testimony for us to have, for our children to tell about us parents, and amen, and say, if I could find one thing that I could complain about, is they always do what God says to do. Amen. By the way, doing what God says to do sometimes gets you in big trouble. It does. It got him in a mess. And did you know that oftentimes, listen, I've seen it in my life. I expect you've probably seen it in yours. When you know what the right thing to do is, there'll always be, ironically, there'll always come up a plan B. Yeah. A way out. A way, hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to just do this. I mean, Daniel, it's only 30 days. You've been praying for 60 years. You deserve a 30-day break from praying. It's not that big of a deal, Daniel. It's not. It's nothing to really die over. Daniel, do you think it's worth dying over this? Daniel said, yep, I believe it is.
Amen.
Why was Daniel that way? Because he read his Bible where David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. And Daniel said, evening and morning and noon I'm going to pray. Three times a day, he said, I'm going to pray. In the evening, I'm going to pray. In the morning, I'm going to pray. And in the afternoon, I'm going to pray. And if they write 10,000 laws against it, I'm still going to pray. You may not think it's a big deal, but I do. I do. Daniel was compliant to God's word. Daniel was fervent in prayer. That's his testimony. Testimony. Did you know there's three times Daniel prayed in the book of Daniel? Did you know that? He prayed one time for revelation where he's looking for that dream and God gave him what he needed. He prayed another time in right here, he's praying for rescue. He's saying, God, I need help. Another time he had a terrible dream, and we're going to get to that later on about them 70 weeks and all that. And he woke up just, full of fear. And he began to pray. 21 days he prayed. And God come to him and said, the first day you prayed, the answer was on the way.
Amen. Amen.
Daniel was fervent in prayer. How many days can we go without praying? How many days have we gone without praying? Daniel wouldn't go one day. One man said, I've said this before, but in Daniel you see three men standing when everybody else was kneeling, and then one man kneeling when everybody else was standing. You know, everybody wants to talk about Daniel. Where was Daniel? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in the fire furnace. Where's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den? Hey, we can both play that game. That's funny, ain't it? I don't believe Daniel opened the window so men could see him or that God could see him. Now listen, and I'm done. I'm talking about prayer. Next week, we're going to get into it more. It's going to be a little better, I hope. But in 1 Kings, I believe it is, chapter 8, like verse 40, some down through there, 44, God told them, if you find yourself in captivity, he said, turn your face towards Jerusalem. And he said, I'll hear you. You know why Daniel had that window? It wasn't so nobody could see him. Now, a lot of these Pharisees, they'll open, hey, y'all, I'm praying. We got to put it on Facebook. I'm going to the altar. I'm praying right now. Got to put it on Facebook. Just read my Bible. Got to put it on Facebook. Just told somebody about Jesus. Got to put it on there. I'm going to church. And you know what they're doing? They're doing it to be seen of men. Daniel didn't open that window to be seen of men. He opened it to be seen of God. And he remembered the promise. He said, I've been down here 60 years, but if there's one thing I've learned about God, he keeps his word. He honors his promises. And he ran to his room. He threw open the window and he said, God, I'm looking towards you. I'm looking where you said, look. And listen to me now, God always keeps his word.
Amen.
God is looking for our window to be open. No matter where we are, there's a God who'll hear and answer prayer. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." In days gone by, men would preach and talk about a prayer closet. I had somebody, they were very sincere, and I didn't laugh. On the inside, I was chuckling. They said, "I don't have a closet big enough for me to pray in. What do I do?" They didn't. I said, "That's kind of like, you know, like symbolic, like a private place. When thou enterest a closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." This evening, I'm telling you, I want to have a good testimony like Daniel. Don't you? Like my mom told me that day, and Miss Murray, what she said about me. I wonder if there's anybody that you've let your testimony get away from you. And if we were to ask them tonight, they'd say, "Well, I thought they was a Christian until I worked with them." Or, "I thought they was a Christian until I went to school with them." Or, "I thought like they was a Christian until I lived next to them." Or, I thought they was a Christian until I watched them on social media. Or, I thought that you say, "Oh, it don't matter. It matters. It matters." Our testimony, when it comes to the end, really all that's going to matter is the testimony that we left behind. Amen.